Amen. Would you join me in prayer once again? Father, as we enter into this Christmas season, we do so with our eyes fixed on you. And we confess, even as we've already gone through Thanksgiving, that we're in a time of the year that just fights for the attention of our hearts in such an incredible way. So many good things all around us, and yet these good things can distract us from the ultimate thing, which is the worship of you. And Lord, we pray now and we confess even this week that we have loved the things of the world in a way that we should not. We have taken our eyes off of you. Our joy has been diminished. Our gladness has been diminished, and we need those things refilled. We need to get refocused this morning and refueled and recharged, especially in the midst of this season. And we know, Lord, that you're faithful to do that, and you do it through an encounter with your word. You do it as we study your word in our homes, but you also do it through the preaching of your word. You revive our hearts, and you draw us near, and you cleanse us and restore us and build us up. And that's what we need, Father. And so we pray in light of this that you would send your spirit now, that our hearts would be made soft and fertile and ready to receive the seed of your word, that it would bear much fruit in our lives. Lord, we pray that this Christmas season would be one unlike any other. We pray it truly would be a season of joy for us, a season in which we're drawing near to you in a way that perhaps we've never drawn near. And we pray that that would happen together for us as a church family. We pray that this encounter from your word would just be the beginning of that. We pray that you would do indescribably more than all we can ask, think, or imagine, according to your power at work among us. We pray these things for the glory of King Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, would you take your Bible this morning? Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and find your way to verse 39. I want to label the message this morning, the joy of Christmas. The joy of Christmas. Maybe you know about this already. On Christmas Eve of 1914, the first year of World War I, amid the brutal fighting of trench warfare, soldiers from the opposing armies of Britain and Germany laid down their weapons and actually celebrated Christmas together. Historically, this is called the Christmas Truce. And on that night, German troops, they began singing Christmas carols in their trenches, and then they were joined in by the British soldiers singing their own Christmas carols. In some places, shouts of Christmas glee began to emerge, even from the trenches. And then on Christmas Day, small groups of soldiers began to come out of the trenches into that area between them called No Man's Land, and there, soldiers from opposing armies exchanged handshakes. They exchanged small gifts. They even played games together. Soldiers helped one another bury their dead. They had joint burial services for the dead. They took time to exchange stories and even jokes. They laughed together. They cried together. They went back to their trenches and repaired them and even took time to rest without a fear of attack. On that Christmas Day in 1914, there on the battlefield, there was no fighting. Christmas doesn't seem like a time to fight, does it? But I want to submit to you that for us as Christians, Christmas actually is a time to fight. Christmas is a time to fight for joy. For real joy. True joy. Deep joy. Not in the trappings of the season, but in the truth of our Savior and His coming. And this morning, in order to help us fight for this true Christmas joy, I want us to look to Luke 1, and I want us to see two women who exude this joy, Mary and Elizabeth, in this very first Christmas season. Let's hear God's Word together. Luke 1, beginning in verse 39. The Word of God says, "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there will be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Let me just remind you of the context here. Elizabeth and Mary have both been given incredible news that has filled them with the utmost joy. Elizabeth has been informed that even in her advanced years, after being barren, she miraculously is going to conceive and give birth to a son. His name will be John, and he'll be great in the kingdom of God. He'll be the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist. And then Mary has been informed that she too will miraculously conceive a child, only she will do so by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the child in her womb will be the Son of the Most High, the Savior of the world. He'll be named Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. And so both of these women have received astounding news. They're filled with incredible joy that is unspeakable, and they're struck with wonder at the fact that God would use each of them in this way. And so in the scene that we just read, Mary goes quickly to Elizabeth's house so that they can rejoice together in all that God is doing. And from this passage, what I want to do is highlight four truths about Christmas joy. Four truths about joy that the example of these two wonderful women will teach us. And this is not going to be so much of an exposition of Scripture where we explain it verse by verse, but rather what I want to do is lift up the diamond of Christmas joy and turn it so that we can see several facets of it and the application it has in our lives. The first thing I want you to see in this text is that Christmas joy is a shared joy. Christmas joy is a shared joy. If something of unspeakable greatness has happened to you, you want to share about it. You want to tell anybody about it. You especially desire to share it with those who've had similar experiences. This is the case for Elizabeth and Mary. They already have the connection of being relatives, but now they have this shared joy of experiencing this miraculous conception of a child, and both have been promised that their children is going to have an extraordinary purpose in God's sovereign plan for the ages. And so they're filled with joy in their own hearts, but when they come together, their joy is multiplied. Look at verse 39. In light of all that she's heard, it says, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste." She just couldn't wait. She went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me just pull out several important observations here before we bring this first point home to roost. First of all, it's just got to be pointed out, there's a great picture of the sanctity of human life here, isn't there? John is still in his mother's womb, which should be the safest place on earth for a baby to be. And even here, in his mother's womb, in his preborn condition, he's praising the Lord. He leaps for joy when Mary comes in because of the child who's in Mary's womb. That's a remarkable detail in this passage. Second thing I want you to notice there in verse 41 is that Luke tells us Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? I've wondered about that detail this week. This could refer to her being born again. It could refer to a special anointing. But whatever the case is, it's clear that the Holy Spirit is at work in Elizabeth's heart because of the clarity with which she can see the truth. And let me just stop here long enough to say that you can be sure, just like Elizabeth, you can't have true joy. You certainly can't have Christmas joy if the Spirit of God has not done a work in your heart. It's only when the Spirit does His work of enabling you to see your sin and your lostness and your helplessness before God, leading you to the Savior, to want Him, to trust Him, to know Him, to treasure Him. It's only then that you can be filled with true joy. You can't be filled with joy unless you're filled with the Spirit. And here in our text, the Spirit of God filled Elizabeth. That's why she's filled with joy. And she can see the truth now in a way that she never could before. Look at verse 42. She cries out to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." She now sees things clearly enough to say, "Mary, the child in your womb, do you understand who that is? That is the God-man, the Messiah, the Lord, come to dwell among us." He's taken on the fullness of humanity. There's the promised one, the snake crusher, the redeemer, the one the prophets have long foretold. He's right there, Mary, in your womb. Blessed are you. And blessed is the fruit of your womb. And notice as she takes all this in, verse 42 says, she makes this declaration with a loud cry. It's not that she just kind of casually says, "You know, Mary, that's pretty cool. You're pregnant with the Son of God. That's a blessing." No, and I'm not even going to try to imitate it because I can't. I can't reach this emotional depth that the Scripture's conveying here. This comes from the Greek word anaphonio. It means a loud cry. To the top of her lungs, Elizabeth is screaming out in pure joy, "Blessed are you, Mary, and blessed is the child that's in your womb." I get a picture of this sometimes. Emily, bless her heart, she's surrounded by boys all the time in our home. And so she doesn't get the emotional level of excitement that she often needs. But when I hear her sometimes on the phone, I know something great's happening because I can just hear the joy and excitement from the other room. I can hear the volume increase. The boys and I don't have that capacity, but she's got it. That's what Elizabeth is doing here. She's just overflowing emotionally with pure joy. And then verse 43, she says to Mary, "Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" I think this is perhaps the clearest sign that Elizabeth is born again. Notice she not only addresses the child in Mary's womb as the Lord, but as my Lord. The word Lord here is the Greek kurios, very familiar title for Jesus. And whenever you hear it in the Scriptures, two thoughts ought to immediately come to mind. Number one, He's the Lord because He has the right to rule. And number two, He's the Lord because He has the power to save. Aren't you thankful that both of those things are found in our Lord? The one who has the right to rule is strong enough to save, and the one who is willing and strong enough to save is the one who has the righteousness to rule and reign. Elizabeth recognizes that about Mary's child, even right there in her womb. And then finally, just pulling out the details here, look at what Elizabeth says to Mary in verse 44. Talk about a contraction. "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Leap for joy. We take in this scene, and there are more things that we could pull out, but I just want to go through those details with you enough to say what powerfully resonates from these ladies, in my mind, are two things: deep faith and overwhelming joy. Deep faith and overwhelming joy. And their example has much to teach us about both, but I want us to hone in on their joy. And the first thing I want you to see about it is that it's a shared joy. They don't keep it to themselves. The very first thought that Mary has in light of all these things is to go as quickly as she can to be with Elizabeth and rejoice with her in all that God is doing. Beloved, something I've noticed over the years is that the more spiritually mature a church becomes, the richer their joy will be together. The richer their fellowship will be. A church that is spiritually growing, there's going to be an ever-increasing sweetness and blessedness and harmony and joy that characterizes their fellowship, much like what we see here with Elizabeth and Mary. Sadly, many churches on Sundays, they organize themselves to be like some kind of entertainment event, some kind of worldly attraction, dressed up with some feel-good psychology, and maybe smear a little bit of Jesus on it to make it feel authentic. But in that kind of setting, there may be happiness, but there's no true joy, deep joy. Why? Because Jesus is not at the center. Something else in that setting would be pulling people in and desperately trying to hold them together. Beloved, we don't want that. We don't want that during the Christmas season. We don't want that at any season of the year. That's not what God's designed the church to be. We want what Mary and Elizabeth had. We want true joy. We want our lives together to be centered on Christ, built on Christ. That's why God has brought us together. That's how He's brought us together. That's what keeps us together. Notice, if you will, back in verses 36 and 37, Gabriel tells Mary about Elizabeth's miracle to urge her to go to Elizabeth, but ultimately they get together because of Jesus. I see in this a prototype of the church. Elizabeth and Mary get together because of Jesus. And beloved, the true church has been getting together because of Jesus ever since. This is why we would come together, even on a cold, snowy morning, just like this, when it would be so much easier, after Thanksgiving, cold and snowy, be a lot easier to just bundle up and stay in. We get together because of Jesus. That's why we're here. We get together to praise Him, to worship Him. We get together out of our love for Him and our love for one another. We come together, just like Mary and Elizabeth did, to rejoice in the Lord together. And beloved, we need this. We're commanded to do it, Hebrews 10. It's our duty, but it's also our privilege to come together for worship. And I think this is an important reminder for us at the beginning of this season that's filled with lots of activities, lots of hustle and bustle. Don't let the good things of this season keep you from the best thing. Coming together with your church family to rejoice together, to worship the Lord in light of all that He's done. Christmas joy is a shared joy. I hope you're looking forward to celebrating this season with your church family in every way that you can. Second thing I want you to see, Christmas joy is a focused joy. And let me give you a sub-reason to rejoice. That was point number one, and it was by far the longest. They get shorter from here. You can rejoice about that as well. Christmas joy is shared joy, but Christmas joy, secondly, is a focused joy. That's what we see in this narrative. It's focused because, and this should be obvious, it's focused on Jesus. True joy is focused on Jesus. That's what this narrative is all about. It's about Mary and Elizabeth, but it's not ultimately about them. It's about John the Baptist, but it's not ultimately about him. It's ultimately about Jesus. The clear truth in this text is that the experience of joy, deep, abiding joy, is connected to the presence and nearness of Jesus. The same is true in your life and mine. Your joy is directly tied to the nearness of Jesus. It's not tied to the absence of bad circumstances. Read James 1. It's clear that true Christian joy is not dependent on circumstances. It's dependent upon nearness to Jesus. And so I have to ask, just in a simple and obvious way, could it be that the simple overarching reason that you've lost joy in your Christian life is simply because you've drifted away from Jesus. That you've lost your first love. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that anything that you're seeking to enjoy more than Him, anything that you're looking to satisfy you more than Him, is ultimately nothing more than a thief and a liar? Anything you're looking to find true joy in over Jesus is ultimately robbing you of the most ultimate, deepest joy there is. Let me just say this, and don't get me wrong. There is a balance, especially as we think about the good gifts of God's grace day after day, and especially as we think about the good gifts that come during this time of year. I'd be the first to tell you, I'll line up to say, I enjoy decorating for Christmas. Love it. I enjoy the movies, I enjoy the music, I enjoy the trees and the lights and the sound. Men, hold on to your pews. I enjoy going to Hobby Lobby. I do. I'm so thankful we have one in Paintsville. I enjoy it. We went a couple of times this weekend. However, in the midst of all those enjoyments and all the good things that this season can bring, I've got to realize, you've got to realize, that there is only one source of true delight. There is only one fountain that never runs dry. To keep the Christmas metaphor, there's only one light that never burns out. There's only one source of joy. His joy is unfading and everlasting, and that is the Lord Jesus Himself. That's why He says in John 15:11, "These things I've spoken to you so that my joy, may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." Fullness of joy is found nowhere else other than Jesus. So the fight that we're facing at all times, but especially during the Christmas season, is not to stop enjoying Christmas, but to fight to enjoy Jesus, to delight in Jesus, to draw near to Jesus in such a way, to enjoy Him in such a way that it helps us enjoy everything else properly. So let me ask you as we move ahead, do you have a battle plan this Christmas? I know you have plans for lots of things. You've got lists, shopping to do perhaps, all kinds of things to get done. But most importantly, do you have a battle plan for joy in Jesus this Christmas? Do you have specific ways in mind that you are going to stay focused on Him and lead your family to stay focused on Him and fight for joy in Him? Number three, Christmas joy is not only a shared joy, it's not only a focused joy, but it's also a humble joy. It's a humble joy. Look at the humility of Elizabeth here in verses 42 and 43. She says to Mary, once again, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now, that's amazing because Elizabeth has had a great honor bestowed upon her. She really has. She's been informed that she's carrying John the Baptist, the one who's going to serve as a long-awaited forerunner of the Messiah. In fact, Jesus is going to say of John that no one in the kingdom is greater than him because of the role that he's going to play. And so for Elizabeth, this is a tremendous honor to get to be his mother. And while she could so easily get caught up in that, she doesn't. Not at all. The way the passage reads, it's as if she just completely forgets about the amazing role that her son is going to play in the kingdom. And she completely forgets about the role that she will have as his mother because she is so consumed with Jesus. This is a great thing. It really is a great thing for her to be so caught up in her thoughts of Jesus that she has no thoughts of herself. No thought of her role or the role that her son will play. There's no boasting here. There's no envy on her part or jealousy of Mary. She's not saying, you know, I wish I could have been the mother of the Savior. There's none of that. There's no competition. there's just complete self-forgetfulness as she's consumed with Jesus. That's what true humility is, by the way. C.S. Lewis famously said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. It's the same kind of humility. I think this is interesting. It's the same kind of humility that John will portray when he says of Jesus, he must increase, I must decrease. Could it be that John began to learn that kind of humility from the lips of his mother Elizabeth? Beloved, this is the same kind of joyful humility that ought to exude from our lives day after day as we follow Jesus. Our mantra ought to be, more of Jesus, less of me. That's pretty simple, isn't it? More of Jesus, less of me. Are you beginning to see how all this is connected? Christmas joy, this true joy that's found in Christ, is a focused joy. The more that we're focused in on Jesus, who He is and what He's done, the more we lose sight of ourselves and truly desire to share our lives with others, such that during Christmas and really during every season of life, we come to embrace the fact that it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more satisfying to live for others and think of others instead of living for ourselves and thinking only of ourselves. We begin to adopt the Savior's mindset, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And in light of that, fourth and finally, Christmas joy, it's a salvation joy. It's a salvation joy. It's a joy that's found only in Christ. What we've been talking about this morning is simply the joy of the Lord. It's only found in a relationship with Him. It's found in the gospel. The good news that declares that not only was Jesus born, but that He lived a righteous life and He died on the cross as a sacrifice for your sin and for mine. And He rose from the dead to give us eternal life. True joy is found in humbling yourself to acknowledge your need for this Savior. You have no other way of dealing with your sin. You have no other way of making yourself right with God. You have no other refuge, no other hope. You need Jesus Christ. You need His salvation. In Him and Him alone is this joy found. Friend, if that describes you today, you're separated from God by your sin, you need the Savior. And this Savior, as we said, is ready to save you. He is the Lord. He is strong enough to save. He has the righteousness to credit to you. He has the power to save. He is the Lord. He came to save. You shall name Him Jesus, the angel told Mary, for He shall save His people from their sins. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. Joy is found in Christ alone, in knowing Him. And as we close then, brothers and sisters, those of us who do know this joy that's in Christ by the grace of God, I just want to close by calling us to arms. I know that sounds so strange during the Christmas season, and I hope the shock factor of that sticks with you in the week, in the month ahead. I pray that you'll understand to fight for Christmas joy, you cannot experience it if you watch movies for 4 hours and read the Bible for 4 minutes. There's a place for the movies. I love them. There's a place for the decorations. There's a place for the festivities and the trappings. I love it all. But it's got to be in the right place. We've got to fight for that. It's not going to happen naturally. And I'll also say to us as parents, we can't give true Christmas joy to our children if we don't have it ourselves. I don't know about you, but I don't want my children one day, Lord willing, growing up, to have families of their own, to pass down traditions, wonderful, fun Christmas traditions, and miss what Christmas is all about. Whatever your circumstances are, whatever the situation of life is, happiness is found in this time of the year. But true joy is only found in Jesus. So, get ready to battle. More of Jesus, less of me. Jesus first, everything else finds its proper place. Let's bow together. As we prepare to respond, we're going to sing this morning in our invitation hymn, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Let it be like a battle cry for you. Let it be a charge as we prepare to leave this service, that we're going to go forward through this month sharing the joy we have in Christ together. We're going to lock arms together. We're going to do whatever it takes to help one another stay focused on Jesus. And we're going to have the best Christmas that we can possibly have, because it's all going to be about Him. We'll enjoy the rest of the season and the trappings and all those things, but we're going to enjoy Him first and foremost, and we're going to do it together, and we'll fight for that. So we're going to sing, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. But just know, as we do, this altar's open. I'll be standing down front. You respond to the Lord as His Spirit is dealing with your heart. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the example of Elizabeth and Mary, these two wonderful ladies that exuded such faith and such joy. We want to have a portion of that in our lives and in our church this Christmas season. And Lord, You've reminded us we've got to fight for that. It's not just going to happen naturally. Happiness may ebb and flow, yes, but true joy, it comes as a result of a choice. It's a fight that we must fight for, and it's found only in Christ. So help us now, Lord. Arm us for that battle. Help us to pick up our arms and wage a good warfare, to strap on the armor of God, and to enjoy this season in light of what it's truly about, that Christ has come into the world to save and to redeem that which was lost. Father, as we sing in response, may our singing truly be filled with the kind of joy that this song describes. And we'll pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.